Passing on the flame. This is the subject given me for today. My task is to talk about what Jesus burned into Peter, and perhaps what Peter has burned through his scriptures in 1st and 2nd Peter, as well as his what's written about him into us. Or what fire did Jesus use to turn Peter into the recommissioned apostle that he needed to be? And today we have two brief glimpses, that's all there's time for, into how the chief shepherd handled the fiery ram of Peter, if I may give him that appellation. And our main text will be 1 Peter 5, verse 10. You can see it this: the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. And that's Peter towards the end of his first letter. Peter, having experienced this grace himself, addresses it and craves it for others. Grace is not for yourself, it's for distribution. And having experienced this, it wasn't just to other leaders he was talking, although in chapter 5 he mentions other leaders. In chapter 4 he says, each one of you receives this grace. And he wrote therefore this: so I exhort you as witnesses of the sufferings of Christ that he had been, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. But how hard won was the situation for Peter to get to that situation, from being through all the troubles that he went through, to get this wisdom, this about turn for Peter? Was it only words, or was there more? It was a surgeon's meeting every Friday afternoon in the Royal Hospital in Belfast when I was training. And it was an occasion when quite often surgeons would come and present their very best cases. And occasionally there was a little bit of what you might call bumptiousness. And at the end of a case, and I wasn't there on this day, two guys had got up and told of success. And the professor got up at the end and he said, I, in my life, have learned far more from my failures than I have from my successes. So at the end of his life, Peter had learned through a stormy journey a wisdom that he didn't have before, and a self-control he certainly didn't have before, a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ he didn't have, though he was the leading disciple. So what of his journey of restoration? Why did he need it? What did Christ want out of it? And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore. That is the word for fixing a fracture. So what was Peter telling us? What had he got? What trouble had he got into? What grace had he received? What had he seen of eternal glory? What was fractured that required fixing before he could be recommissioned? And that I want to speak about his two main failures, which I think actually are the basis of his two epistles, if you like to look at that some other time. The first failure was to grasp who Jesus is as Jesus Christ, the mission of the Christ. In Matthew 16, he had a revelation from the Father. This Jesus is the Christ of God, the Son of the living God. But when Jesus talked of suffering and death and resurrection, Peter didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to do it. He said, Lord, you're not to do it. He told Jesus he was not to go to the cross. And Jesus turned on him and said, Satan, that's who you are. If I may put this vividly, Jesus could not afford to let Satan in to have his foot in the door. He had set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and anything that would trip him up, he had to get it dismissed immediately. There's no question of saying, well, now let's discuss this. And so what happened was this. He had discovered in his leading disciple what I'll call an infectious abscess. No, I better not. But abscesses are not pleasant, and a big abscess, the whole ward stinks when it's opened, sometimes before it's opened. This was a direct attack on Jesus through Peter. And 6 days later, Jesus, who realized that there was a necessity for gentle handling of Peter, 6 days later, he decides that Peter's going to have the most memorable audio-visual presentation of perspective. 6 days later. And he says, right, Peter, I'm going to handle you and James and John, and I'm going to take you up a mountain. Because you actually need to see this whole gospel thing in perspective. So 6 days later, he took him up the mountain, the plan being to reveal his glory to Peter. And it says Jesus was transfigured before them. This is obviously from Matthew 17. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, who opens up to Peter the glory of transfigured humanity as a result of his death and suffering at Jerusalem. Peter hears God say to him and his colleagues, what? Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. That's the final bit. Listen to Jesus. But Peter didn't get it immediately. Though he wrote later, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Obviously, Peter had got it by then. And if you don't give God's prophets their place, you get things out of perspective. It's important to know not just about Jesus, but Jesus fulfilling the law and the prophets. That's why Moses and Elijah were there. So Peter had been, in a sense, mauled by the lion. Not killed, not devoured, but mauled by this satanic attack. Without Jesus' intervention, he might well have been devoured. But the second failure was to dismiss Jesus' warning of Satan's forthcoming attack at the Last Supper. And this after being told, listen to Jesus. In Luke 22 in the upper room, Jesus addresses Simon and he says, Simon, Simon. When he said it twice, you need to get it. Remember Martha, Martha as well? Get it, Martha. You need to listen. But on this occasion, it was Simon, Simon, look out. Satan demanded to have you, you plural, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, singular, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But again, Jesus the shepherd had seen the attack coming. And the attack was not just on Peter. Though he had shot his mouth off with regard to his pretension over devotion to Christ. But the direct command to Peter was to strengthen his brothers after he had been recommissioned. Satan was in fact coming after all the disciples. That was his intention. He had already, in a sense, set up a contract earlier in that 22nd chapter with Judas. So he had attempted to get his foot in the door. And indeed, in what I'll refer to as discipleship house, he had got his foot in the door. He demanded to have you all. And proud Peter failed as he denied the Lord at the charcoal fire. Do you remember the charcoal fire in John 18? And Peter reminds his readers, 1 Peter 5, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Oh, Peter has grasped it. His response and his awareness of the attacks of the devil are not just for him. Therefore, your brothers all over the place. If Jesus had prayed for him, he needs to be praying for his brothers as we do. So he'd been mauled by the lion. So why do these attacks come? These attacks come, said Peter, they come because they're tests of faith. They come to test that our faith is genuine. And that was what was happening to Peter. So, faith, more precious than gold. That's actually what Peter was having tested, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of faith was being tested. What was Jesus praying for? Peter, that your faith will not fail. But now the question of reinstatement or recommissioning arises. He has already said, 1 Peter 5, the God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish or recommission you. Do you remember the story? Peter, John 21, had said, right, I'm going fishing. There's nothing much happening here. I'm going fishing. Back to my profession. I'm good at it, so I may as well go and make some pocket money. And they fished all night and they got nothing. Failure in their own professional craft. And Jesus was watching. He had actually prepared for it. But verse 9 of John 21, it says, when they got out onto land, they saw, what? A charcoal fire with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Part of the restoration of the soul in Psalm 23 is, he spreads a table before me. This table actually had fish and bread on it. You see, Jesus had prepared this fire so he could cook a breakfast for these hungry disciples. But it was not just any fire. The text is quite specific. John uses a word that is only found twice in the New Testament, anthracia, a charcoal fire. John wanted us to know Jesus had prepared a charcoal fire. But if we go back to the narrative, recall that Peter had jumped out of the boat, swam ashore, ran to Jesus, and the first thing he sees is a charcoal fire. Maybe not just the charcoal, but there's a particular smell of charcoal. And you know, smells and scents and things are very, very effective in bringing us back to situations. I remember when we were in Rhodesia, Doris occasionally went after a lot of dry weather. She would love to go down to where there was a market garden and sniff it. It smelt like Antrim. Well, County Antrim. Don't think Antrim smells particularly well. But anyway, the smells have a particular poignancy often. But in this case, it was fish and bread. A certain aroma will heighten synapses and take you back to other events. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me more than these other disciples? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I filio you. You know I love you as a brother. He said to him, feed my lambs or tend my lambs. Jesus said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me with the love of God? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I filio you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you actually even phileo me? Do you actually even love me as a brother? And Peter was upset. He was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Lord, you don't only know by divine intuition. You'll know by observation. It's not just something you know about me, but you're going to know by what you see as well as what you hear. The mature sheep, no less than the young Christian, needs their appropriate sustenance. So it's not just lambs, but sheep. And provision must be made for their support and guidance. And that's probably the most difficult thing of being a pastor, is to look after the older people. Hence, something of what we're going to do. But what was Jesus doing by choreographing this event so poignantly? What was he up to, if I may put it that way? Take a man back to a place of failure. The charcoal fire in the high priest's court of John 18, where Peter denied his relationship with Jesus, and all the pain of that. But how can this be removed? How can you get over this? The occasion, the smell, the occasion, the failure. What was this great physician of the spirit actually up to? What was he doing? He would turn the smell of failure into the aroma of his commissioning. So the smell of fish and bread on the charcoal fire with which he will now feed others, or will dominate his discipleship from now on. Take a man back to the place of failure or falling. Give him opportunity to express in considered terms what his relationship is with his Lord. Not what somebody else necessarily wants to hear, and not just blurt it out. What is the considered or measured relationship that you and I have? If the Lord put the same thing to you and me, which verb would you use? I love you as a brother, or I can love you with God's love. Fish and bread on a daily basis to those who are in need of feeding and tending and protection is certainly brotherly love, provided it's given in love. But experience had taught Peter no longer to be sure of his expressed love. The certainty that he had, in a sense, gone about with was diluted now, and he wasn't so sure. So when I tell the Lord I love him, when I raise my arms in praise, thinking of how I feel, and perhaps there are one or two wounded or starving sheep in the congregation, or traumatized little lambs, or a limping older brother, because Wilbert taught me to look after sheep's feet, though he taught me, he actually showed me as well. People that maybe I have neglected, or watched them limping and not done anything about it. Is there some hurting, neglected soul awaiting just for a sustaining word? Because the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue, says Isaiah, to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. In other words, God's communication with me is actually for somebody else. It's not just for me. So in conclusion, it's noted that the foundation of the apostolic office is laid in what? Love. Not in articles of faith, not in catechisms or creeds or some dusty old confession from somewhere else. The foundation of the apostolic office is laid in love, and its testimony in looking back is love. In Psalm 84, he says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways of Zion, as they go through the valley of Baca, that was a dry, waterless place. They make it a place of springs. The early rains also cover it with pearls. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So my love in Peter's is now to be measured by what? The health of other sheep. The appetites and the satisfaction of other sheep. That's really where brotherly love can be seen. In fact, God's love seen in other people. So when somebody says, you're looking well, they're looking well for what reason? Because you're cared for. Somebody has thought about you. Somebody has planned for you. Somebody has actually fed you. And Peter says at the end of his life, each one, 1 Peter 4:10, should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. There's variety in this. This is not some sort of standard. I was going to say bread and cheese, but it's not even as good as bread and cheese sometimes. It's sort of like army biscuits. I had them in my time. It may not be this fish and bread, but it's all done, as Peter says in 2 Peter, in increasing measure. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. So the God of all grace, what does he do? He fixes fractures. I've just got time, I think, to mention, there's a girl here who used to help me in my fracture clinic. But in setting a fracture, sometimes you x-ray it, it slipped a bit. And there is a particular skill in just when this has happened, getting the plaster as it heats up and as it's moldable, just to be able to mold it and at the same time putting pressure on to get it back into a position, which is painful for the patient. And she was so good at looking after them as I hurt them. But it's necessary so that the joint ultimately works properly. God offers to come, the God of all grace, to restore as well as to establish. And so sometimes it's helpful if somebody else comes alongside and actually helps to restore and mold and help so that at one day when the chief shepherd appears, he'll find the joints are straight and the grasp of the individuals is possible. A love that will not let me go. Wow. That's his love. That was his love for Peter. He takes his failures and he makes something very exciting out of them. But as you read 1 and 2 Peter, realize that those two failures are actually the dominant features of many of the aspects of them. And so somebody who's had his failures, he doesn't mind expressing it because he has, in a sense, had the chief shepherd looking after him. Just going to pray now, but I'd be quite glad if just for a moment or two, and I don't know if you found that YouTube thing, did you? Well, never mind. There's a thing, oh love that will not let me go, but it's just quietly sung, and if we get it, fine, rather than putting on the, what you might call coarse rock that sometimes comes on. Anyway, Father, we thank you that you are the one who pastors us, takes us to and makes us lie down in green pastures. You restore our souls. We come and ask you that you would help us to strengthen our brothers and provide them with the needs that they have, with the love and the tenderness that only a shepherd like you and like Jesus was able to demonstrate. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.